Hallelujah. Oh, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We're counting on that. He is worthy. Amen. And he's already proven that he's worthy. He proved it in the life that he lived, but he proved it in the fact that he opened this book. Loose the seals. Only a worthy one could do that. And there's no doubt that he's done it. Amen. Because I'm feeding on that book. I found myself in the volume of the book. Amen. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. We're not just saying that. We believe that. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. The revealing of the open book, part 6. I'd like to read from Hebrews, the 12th chapter once again. We'll start at the 18th verse. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. I too am enjoying all the song specials. You know, the scripture tells us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It's more than noise. It's a certain sound. And it certainly is joyful, and we appreciate it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So everything that isn't of his word will be shook, and it will fall, and it will crumble. But everything that is his word will remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, we thank you once again for the air that we breathe, for the food that we've received today, Lord, for the clothes on our backs, for, Lord, for this building and all the things that come with it, Lord, that we can worship you in spirit and truth. We would, Lord, if all we had was a tree to meet under, we would certainly do that. If all we had was a parking lot to gather in, we would certainly do that. And we would praise you just as much and thank you just as much. And Father, we thank you that you've given us all of these other things as well, and we don't want to take it for granted, and we want to appreciate everything that you've given to us. But Lord, it's for you. You're the reason why we've come together. You're the reason why we've gathered. You're the one that we're looking upon. You're the one we want to hear from. You're the one we want to praise. You're the one that we want to look to and speak to, Lord, and to be comforted by you and to be assured by you or reassured by you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each and every heart from the pulpit to the back door here this evening, Lord. And may each and every one of us have the same testimony when we leave which is, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way. Bless each and every one, Lord, those that are present with us, those that are listening in and couldn't be here, Lord, those that will listen in. And Father, we just want to tell you once more how much we love you and how much we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Now, Lord, we just ask that you'd feed us upon you your word once again here this evening. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. So as we looked at this morning, and as Paul is speaking here in this text in the book of Hebrews, we haven't come to Mount Sinai again. God's not repeating, doing the same thing over, cut, step, repeat, as the children of Israel had, but we are coming to a mountain. But just as the church of the firstborn had come to Mount Zion, so have we returned to that very same place here in the evening time. And Paul showed the early church, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And they were standing at the very same place that you and I are standing at this evening, the place of ascension, if you will, the place where the change takes place, the place where we're transfigured, the place where we are then caught up to meet him in the air. So Paul told the first church where that church was standing, but we found that it was already beginning to fall short, even as that early church was growing and expanding. And Jesus said to the Ephesian age churches, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. And the church age we know began to drift away from that very, very place that we're speaking of, the very place where they were standing, where they were looking for his coming, and they were ready for his coming, and they had the fullness of his word. And Paul told us in 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, the 3rd verse, he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I believe that we're right on the doorstep of that as we speak here this evening, because we know the seat of that man of sin, the son of perdition. We know where that seat has been throughout the ages, but we know that Satan is literally going to be incarnate in that man of sin here in the end time. So Paul told the church in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the 2nd verse, he said, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. So not all jealousy is bad. There's a godly jealousy. And that means, you know, you're watchful. That means that you're protective. That means you're guarded. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. And that was his job. That was one of the purposes that he fulfilled, was to join us together with one husband. He says, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, his craftiness, his, you know, his shrewdness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. How many Jesuses are preached here in the end time? Christian so-called denominations do we have? Each one of them has their own Jesus. On the way to church, I passed by a place. It used to be called the Cool Church, but I guess they're not too cool any longer. But it used to be called the Cool Church, and you know, I've got a funny bone that I've got to be a little careful of. I've got to be a little guarded of. And I've had ministers come over the years to come minister for us, and some have stayed with us over on our side of town, and so on the way to church, I pulled into that parking lot, or made like I was going to pull into the parking lot, and the sign said the Cool Church, you know, and I just wanted to see their expression, you know, what? But now it's, I think they call it the Bridge or something like that. But there's any way you want Jesus, There's a Jesus for anyone, right? And then there's the true Jesus of the Bible. And so Paul preached one Jesus, the true Jesus of the Bible. And he said, if anybody comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, and that's why John said that we have to try every spirit. If you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So he was jealous over the church. He was mindful that he'd espoused the church to one, to Christ Jesus. But he saw from the very early days, he saw that Satan wasn't going to just leave that church alone, but Satan was going to come and try and defile it, beguile it as he did Eve with his subtlety in the garden. And then we find out that the book of Revelation it's really a story about two women. One is a spotless, virtuous, chaste bride, and the other is an ill-famed woman, a great whore who is now drunk on the blood of the martyrs, and she has harlot daughters. And this ill-famed woman, she started out on the right path. She started out with the right truth. She started out with the same gospel that you and I have. She started out being introduced to the same Jesus that you and I have been introduced to. And Paul desired to present her as a chaste virgin to Christ. But she is fallen. And we can certainly see that here in the end time. And finally, the Lord says in Revelation, the 18th chapter, he says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. That ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, as she is judged, and she will be judged. So she's been judged over a period of 2,000 years now, but then the plagues are going to be poured out upon her. And at the very same time, the true bride, the prayers of the true bride have been stored up, and they will all be answered. Once the last one whose name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life is brought in, and then the bride is taken out of the way, then those vials that hold those prayers are going to be poured out. Those prayers will be answered. The wrath of God, we know, will be poured out on the whole earth and on those that have rejected the true word of God and those that have persecuted the children of the light, not just in this age, but in all the ages. And Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 that those that come up to the border and then fall away, he said, they shall perish. They'll find that they cannot be renewed, seeing that they crucify the Lord a second time and put him to an open shame. He says, but we're persuaded of better things of you, right? So that's not something that he had to go over with the true church. You see, it has already been spoken that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not, somebody say shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, our living, there will not be marks against us, claims on the title. There will not be marks against us that hinders or prevents the dead in Christ from coming back into this dimension and picking up bodies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Very familiar scripture. You should be able to quote it by memory. Shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you and I are living in the time of the fulfillment of this scripture. This day, this scripture is going to be fulfilled. And there will be a people who believe. There will be a people that are the very fulfillment of this. There will be a people that will say, be it unto me according to this prophecy. So we have come to a Kadesh Barnea in our day, and many years later, in this last church age, we've come to the border of the promised land when the seals were going to be taken off of the book. And God's word will be fulfilled, friends. There's nothing that's going to keep it from being fulfilled. Somebody somewhere is going to believe the word. Somebody is going to believe the very same things that Paul preached. Somebody's going to say, amen, Brother Paul. We're still believing it. We're still holding on. We're still looking for what you preached. Hallelujah. And let anyone else be accursed that presents another Jesus. Amen. So where Paul preached the baptism in Jesus' name, they'll be baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. The Ephesian church, we know the Ephesian church aimed at the high calling, but then the Ephesian church relaxed, the Ephesian church drifted, lost sight of the target. And so friends, you know, knowing that, shame on us if we fall into that same trap. Knowing how the first church fell away, and Satan hasn't changed his tactics. So knowing every tactic that he used against the church throughout the ages, woe unto us if we fall for those very same tactics. We must not let the lukewarmness of our age cause us to relax. Because that's what causes you to relax. The lukewarmness, right? Where there's no urgency, where there's no, you know, there's no focus, there's no single-mindedness. So we don't want the lukewarmness of this age to cause us to relax, to cause us to drift at the last part of the journey. We don't want to look around at other people and say, okay, let's take a vote, or let's look around. Okay, so 40% of the people go to church during all the services, so I'm just going to be, you know, or 60% don't. Let's put it that way. 60% don't, so I'm going to go with the majority. If 60% don't, then I'm not going to either. That's lukewarmness. You don't compare yourself with other people. You keep your eye on the goal. You keep your eye on the word. And you say, God, help me to fulfill that word. My desire is to be the very fulfillment. Friends, we shouldn't lose our zeal. We shouldn't lose our excitement. We shouldn't lose the zeal that we have for the coming of the Lord. We shouldn't cool off one little bit. That fire that was started in your life, it ought to still be burning. Amen. And if we need to bring some bellows in and blow on those coals and heat, get the flames heated up again, then let's do it. Hallelujah. So God has predestinated or set the destiny for some to be overcomers in this last age, that will overcome the lukewarmness of this hour and will zealously press on. We'll press on with excitement. We'll press on with joy. We'll press on with great anticipation. And I want to be one of those. I want to be one of those that doesn't cool off. I want to be dedicated. I want to be consecrated to the word. I want to be available for the word to be fulfilled in my life. I want to show myself to be faithful. I want to, you know, as he is faithful, I want to return that. Amen. We know that after the church drifted for hundreds and hundreds of years, we know that restoration has been made of what the church once possessed, because we had to have what the early church once possessed. We know that Luther preached justification. We know that Wesley followed after and he preached sanctification. We know that the Baptists brought back immersion instead of, you know, sprinkling with water. And we know that the gifts of the Spirit have been restored to the church, and so on. We know that a partial restoration has taken place over the last few hundred years. But there's a full word that must now be embraced. That full word first had to be restored, but now it must be embraced. It's not enough for us to just have it in this hour, but we must possess it. We must embrace it. We must hold fast to it, because the full word has been restored, so that a people can stand in the very same place that the Alpha Church stood and receive the fullness of their redemption. For the fullness of our redemption to take place, we have to have the full word. We have to have the very same faith that was once delivered to the saints. You see, the partial word that the church was being restored by began by saving by grace through faith, and that's a wonderful thing, and we appreciate that. Continuing on into sanctification by the blood, and then deliverance physical afflictions followed by deliverance from spiritual afflictions. But that partial word did not and could not produce a body change. And so we need something more than what the church had prior. And so we're looking for something more than what the Lutherans had, something more than what the Wesleyans had, something more than what the Pentecostals had. We're looking for the word that's required for our day to produce what is promised for our day. So that partial word could not and did not produce a body change. And it did not and could not bring the dead in Christ back from the grave to pick up bodies. Somebody is going to give Christ the word, the preeminence. Somebody is going to receive him and say, be it unto me. Have your way, Lord. I surrender. And the word will take on flesh. The word will do the work. Amen. We have more word than we realize. If we just get out of the way and surrender to it, we'd see it manifested in a greater and greater measure. We know that Israel had come up to Mount Sinai after experiencing that great Passover and that first Exodus before they left the land of Egypt. We know that the Passover lamb had been offered. The Passover lamb had been eaten. Its blood had been applied to each household, foreshadowing things to come, prophesying of better things that were yet to come. And what was foreshadowed in that Passover is now becoming flesh here on the earth in this third Exodus. You see, there's a people that will fulfill 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we quoted to you here earlier. We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not hinder those that are asleep, right? We who stand like Joshua and Caleb, the scripture said that Joshua and Caleb, what was different about them than the other 10 spies is that they wholly believed the report of the Lord. They wholly believed the word of the Lord. We wholly believe the word of promise here in this last age. And we say in one voice, in one mind, in one accord, give me this mountain. Amen. Give me my inheritance. Give me this book. It's already been spoken that somebody's going to fulfill this. Come on, friends. Why not you? Why not me? I want to be one of them, don't you? I'm still amazed I have the opportunity. I'm still amazed that he made a way for me. And so I want to take full advantage of it, don't you? I want to be one of them. We're going to be one of something. I want to be one of them. Hallelujah. I want to be delivered from this pest house. Amen. I want to be delivered from this bondage of corruption. I want a body that doesn't have trouble resting, that doesn't have trouble moving, that doesn't have trouble, doesn't have aches and pains and groans, that's not battling sickness, that's not battling sorrow, that's not battling temptations of this and that and the other. Amen. I want a body that matches my soul. I want a body that says, that ain't nothing but the truth. I want a body that's as eternal as my soul is eternal. And I want to be clothed in immortality. Amen. I want to go on a hike and come back refreshed. Amen. I want to be on fire. And I want to stay on fire. Amen. You know, the biggest threat that we face in this hour is formalism. As much as it pains me, and I have to warn the church over and over again, we're not all the same. Right? And there are places that you can go to where people will just nod real loud and they'll get on you if you're making any kind of noise, if you're disturbing their funeral service, their church service. And they're concerned. You'll hear people come and preach about, well, that's just emotion. Well, friends, we don't have that problem. And I don't know too many churches that do have that problem where they're just running off on emotion and they don't care about the word. We have the word. But because we have the word, there's emotion that comes with it. I've never met a single person in my life that was excited that didn't have emotion. And anything without emotion is dead. So the biggest threat that we have is formalism. A form, but no power. A form, a painted picture of something instead of having what we're supposed to possess. So I'm not interested in just having a form of godliness. I want the power thereof. I want to possess all that my Redeemer has purchased for me with His own blood. If He paid a price for it, I want to possess it. I want to walk in godliness. I want to walk in, I want to manifest the power that comes with true godliness, God-wordness, God-mindedness, where our minds are tuned in onto His things, His works. You know, the saints of all the ages, they're gathered around, even as we speak, the spirits of just men made perfect, they're gathered around, they're gathered in that place where that opening is, where these dimensions are coming into contact with one another, and they are shouting, keep going, keep going, you're almost there, it's almost over, the race is almost finished, keep going, don't stop. Press. Stay in line. Hallelujah. So I'm not focused this evening on how many fell away or the doubts that may enter in to lead some astray. Friends, it's been that way from the beginning of time. It was that way in the Garden of Eden. There was doubt that was introduced. I'm not interested in that. I want to stay with the Word. I want to see that Word manifest. I want to see God's word come to pass. And we're privileged to have that opportunity. So if I were running a marathon this evening, my focus wouldn't be on looking at those that were falling away at the last leg of the race. It is a truth, it is a fact that in a marathon, there will be people that will fall away. There will be people that are stronger. There will be people that ran faster. There will be people that have better equipment. There will be people that have that are built better. But then there will be people that keep their mind on the goal. And my understanding of some of these races, talking to people that are experienced in running these kind of races, the ones that win are the ones that believe they're going to win. The ones that win, that a lot of times towards the end, they're running on inspiration, right? They're out of perspiration. they don't even know how they're going to take the next step, but something down on the inside says, I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. And something down on the inside said, I'm not stopping. I'm not going to look to the left. I'm not going to look to the right. This may have happened to this one, that may have happened to that one. I'm not going to stop to gawk and gaze and try and figure it out. I'm not going to stop and say, I'm going to try and help this person along. I got a race to run. I got to finish the race. And those that ran before me are counting on me doing my part. So a whole generation in the Old Testament, except for very few, they failed to cross over into the promised land. They failed to take their full inheritance. I'm thankful for, but I'm not satisfied by the temporary blessings that come in the wilderness journey. They were blessed in the wilderness journey. Amen? We've been blessed. But my eye has always been on my mountain from the start. From the very beginning of my walk, my eye has been on the change. My eye has been on coming to maturity. My eye has been on being what God designed me to be, what He called me to be, and I will not settle for anything less than my full inheritance. I don't want a second place prize, third place, booby prize, whatever you want to call it. My eye is on the goal. I don't have a plan B, I don't have a plan C. I don't have a, well, if I don't make the rapture, then, you know, I'll still maybe I'll go through the tribulation period and, you know, not me. I've got one mind, I got one goal, and I'm pressing toward it. So my eye has been on my mountain from the very start, and I won't settle for anything less than my full inheritance. And I know that I'm not alone in that. And I know that it's not out of our reach. I know that God's not dangling something before us to tease us or to say, you know, I'm going to hold this out here, but it's not possible for you. I know that it's my inheritance. I believe his word. In Exodus chapter 12, we find that 600,000 men, besides children and women and mixed multitude, went up with them also to journey to the inheritance. They left Egypt, which is a type of the world, but it's also a type of the denominations, and they started on a journey that would take them to a land that flows with milk and honey. We know that. I'm looking this evening, friends, for a natural land. I'm not looking this evening for a natural land and for natural blessings. They're out there. I could make that my whole goal in this life. Right? Well, I want a mansion on the hillside. No, I want a mansion on that hillside. Oh, I want the best job, the best retirement, the best this, that, the other. There's nothing wrong with having nice things in this life, particularly if you've earned it. Amen? But that isn't my goal. Because even if I obtain those things, now I got to try to hold on to them. Now I got to try to keep the government from taking it back. Now I got to make sure that I, you know, fill out a will and all that so that, you know, the government doesn't go through court after I pass on, right? There's so much that goes with trying to obtain stuff. And then there's a whole lot more energy that's involved in trying to hold on to it. Once again, don't take it wrong. There's nothing wrong with the temporary blessings that God, and God does bless us. And I thank the Lord for that. But those things are not my goal. They're not my focus. So I'm looking for my full inheritance, and my full inheritance is something that will not rust. It will not corrupt. It will not be taxed. It will not be robbed. Amen. It will endure. I won't have to defend it. I won't have to guard it. It's my full inheritance, and it's my full and complete redemption. And I won't settle for anything less than that. So we are groaning within ourselves for the adoption of the universal church body, which shall be accomplished at the change or at the redemption of our bodies. And we sing the song, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But we are waiting for the full manifestation of that redemption, because I haven't experienced the fullness of it yet, which is the change of my body. He's bought me with his own blood, and I thank him for that. He's redeemed my soul, and I thank him for that. He's quickened me by the Holy Spirit. I thank him for that. He's given me life. I thank him for that. He's given me a new spirit or a new nature to my spirit, but I still pack this veil of corruption around me. And I won't be content until I'm free of it. Within me, I'm groaning to be clothed upon with immortality. I'm groaning to drink from that fountain of youth. I'm groaning for that eternal youth meeting that I'm headed towards. I'm groaning to be clothed with a body that matches my immortal soul that has passed from death unto life. But my flesh must now also pass from death unto life. And the church says. So we know for a surety, friends, that God's word is being fulfilled. And nobody can stop it. It's going to take place. So we must not identify ourselves with the doubters that refuse to go on into the fullness of the word. And there's always been doubters, and there always will be doubters. Amen. We must identify ourselves with those that went on into the land and possessed the promise. We haven't come to Mount Sinai, which was the shadow of things to come, the negative versus the positive, but we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to our Mount Zion. We have come to our Mount Transfiguration. God provided the children of Israel a prophet. He provided them a message. He provided them a lamb. And when death struck the land, when the wrath of God was being poured out, all the firstborn of every household who were not under that shed blood, they applied the blood of God's provided lamb, or they were destroyed. Amen. Grace provided for these people a message of deliverance. Friends, this is just in a shadow. And look at what was accomplished. What a tremendous story. But it's not just a story, it's reality. Grace provided these people with a message of deliverance and with a way to escape the plagues that were that befell the Egyptians, and with a way to for the death angel to pass, when the death angel passed through the land, a way to ensure that that death angel passed over their house. They were provided with the token of the blood that was yet to come. So what they had represented the blood that was yet to come. And think about it. Their faith, their acceptance in that, God counted that as if it was the blood. It wasn't the blood, but it was a token of the blood. And God accepted that. Their attitude. How much more when we accept the true token life, the true blood that was shed for us. So they had come out of Egypt. They were receiving a token. They were seeing the judgments of God pass over them while they were yet pouring out over Egypt. And the token, of course, represents the life of the blood that has been shed for you and I, and that you have received and applied on your behalf. And it shows that there has been a death, because the penalty of sin is death. So there had to be a death. And it shows also that you have died from your first nature. You have chosen to die from your first nature. So judgment of sin required death. And you chose to die to yourself so that he might live in you. You chose to die to your old ways, to your old thinking, to your old ambitions, so that he might live in you and through you. The Lamb died, and you died also. The old you died. And you raised into newness of life, just as the Lamb raised into newness of life. The called out ones came out under the token of the shed blood, and then they passed through the Red Sea, and they watched as the as they were washed by the waters of separation, if you will. They were set free of their taskmasters of their former lives who drowned in the sea. Now, friends, I know we've heard these words over and over and over, but at some point they have to become a reality. At some point you have to be able to say, this is that. I've experienced that. I've went through those waters of separation. And the old man has died, and I've come through on the other side as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And one of the proofs of it is those taskmasters, that demon of alcohol, that demon of cigarettes, that demon of pornography, that sex demon, that religious demon, whatever it might be, it's not after me any longer. Amen. I've been set free. I'm not a slave to that anymore. I never wanted to be a slave, but I was. But I've been set free, and I can point to those waters of separation and say, here's where it took place. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The enemies of their former walk did not want to let them go, and so they pursued after them. And friends, when you gave your heart to the Lord, and when the Lord was dealing with you, those things would try and come and haunt you and say, you know, you're kidding yourself. Who do you think you're kidding? You haven't been set free of anything. You know that you're going to let me back in your life. But you held on. You kept your testimony. You held on. And you saw that God had dealt with your enemies. Amen. You witnessed with your own eyes the power of God taking these former taskmasters out of the way. Oh, my. I'm going to have to preach twice as hard, I think. We ought to still be excited about that. Still. Because if he hadn't have set you free, you'd still be bound. But you can look back and say, you know what? I may not be what I want to be, but I'll never be that again. Ever. He set me free. He set me free. Hallelujah. So they witnessed with their own eyes the power of God taking those former taskmasters out of the way, swallowing them up in the waters so that they couldn't pursue them any longer. They had the word, but they didn't have the word only. They had power. They had manifestation. They saw the very word manifested in its power every step of the way in their journey. They had a vindicated message, in other words. Friends, this has to be more than just head knowledge. It has to be more than just curiosity. It has to be more than doctrine. It has to be a vindication in our lives. God has to prove every step of the way to you and I, this is real. And He is. So how could so many of them fall away and perish in the wilderness after the prophet left the scene? That's something that I've always wondered about. They saw so much. Right? And they had such great victory on the other side of the Red Sea. And they had victory at the Red Sea. And they had victory before the Red Sea. The desert sands became a dance floor when they crossed over that Red Sea. And they were so glad to see that they had been set free. You know, we sing that song, don't we? I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. I'm on my way to heaven and I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. And to him that the Son is set free, he's free indeed. Amen. So they were so glad to see that they had been set free. They knew that they had been set free. And to know that those things could not follow after them or overtake them or ever enslave them again. And I'm going to preach that and preach it and preach it. Amen. If you're struggling with pornography, if you're struggling with sex, if you're struggling with drugs, alcohol, you haven't been set free yet. But before you get upset, before you say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm a church member, I've been going for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, I don't care. You still haven't been set free. Because he who the Son sets free, he's free indeed. He's not sort of free, he's not imagining that he's free. He's not on a temporary, whatever you call it, a temporary permit to, you can leave the prison for a little while, but you gotta come back. No, Pharaoh tried that with Moses and with the ministry, right? Well, you guys can go off for a few days and then come back. He said, nah, that ain't gonna work. Ain't gonna work. Set my people free. And not only them, but every hoof. Everything that belongs to us. Friends, we have a right tonight to expect our inheritance, to expect our children. We have a right. This isn't something that's just true for some people. That's part of my inheritance. And my children, my grandchildren, they're more than hoofs. If my cattle, if I have a right to say I'm not even leaving a hoof behind in Egypt, I have a right to say I'm not leaving one of my children behind either. What would heaven be without our children? Well, you believe what you want, but I got scripture on it. And I'm not taking anything else but what he said. I'm taking him at his word. How many can say that this evening? Hallelujah. So they journeyed to Sinai where it had been 7 weeks. We went through this a year or two ago. It had been 7 weeks from their Passover to their Pentecost in type. And upon the mountain, the law, the word came to a prophet 7 weeks later, plus a day. So 49 days plus a day. On the 50th day, the heavens opened. Thunders were heard. Mountains shook. And everything was quaking because God had approached. God was coming near to his people as he said he would. God was giving his word to his prophet to then give to his people. And they were receiving instructions as we looked at this, as I said a year or two ago. They were receiving instructions to oral law. They were being shown and taught what the life that they would live would look like when they passed over into their promised land. Because only that kind of life could go into that land. It had to be a life, you know, don't murder, don't commit adultery. It had to be, that was describing what that kind of life looked like. You're not going to do those things, right? And of course, we know that that was foreshadowing what the life would look like when we get filled with the Holy Ghost. Not only would we not do those things, we have no desire to do those things. Because that the nature of that life won't do those things. Amen. So the law described what that life lived would look like. And we see the very exact same thing repeat in the second Exodus, in Jesus' ministry, in the second great Exodus, when the people were being taken in an exodus from the law and an exodus from what man had done with it into grace, into something that was better, into something that was greater, in something that was higher, right? Jesus was their true Passover. Jesus was the true Lamb. And Jesus died at Calvary, bringing the only true redemption and making the only true way back to God. And then we know that 7 weeks from the Passover, on the 50th day, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. 7 weeks after the Passover, on the 50th day, the heavens opened, and not just angels descended, but the angel. People grind on us. Well, how can Revelation 10:1 be taking place in our day? Well, how did it take place 2,000 years ago? On the day of Pentecost. How was it that the heavens opened and not just the angels descended, but the angel, the Holy Ghost himself was poured out, descended from heaven, God's own Holy Spirit. And friends, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are not his. The pillar of fire, the spirit body of God descends and appears on the earth, just as it did on Mount Sinai, just as it did 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. It began to separate itself into smaller, little smaller pieces of fire that looked like tongues, like little tongues or licks of fire. And children began to speak with other tongues and they began to glorify God. And it, friends, one thing's for sure. If you receive that life, it'll cause you to start glorifying God. And you will glorify him in your life. He will be glorified in your life. Amen. And your life will then begin to speak in another language. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the manifestation of the word will be the interpretation of that language that's being lived out in your life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul puts it this way. He says, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the former life of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So if you're still lusting, you haven't put them off yet. And if that bothers you for me to say it, I'm not saying it to condemn you. You're already condemned. I'm saying it that to let you know that there's a better life. I'm saying it to let you know you don't have to be a slave. There's power in this. It's not, well, I'm just trying so hard and this one's trying so hard and that one isn't trying hard enough. No, there's power in it. But you got to die. That old man, you got to put him off. He's got to die. He's got to rot. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what he has made you. Somebody say praise the Lord. So your life is speaking in another tongue, if you will. And the word manifested in your life is the interpretation. Your life speaks of greater things because the blood that you have become identified with speaks of greater things than the blood of Abel or the blood of these different ones or the blood of an animal lamb. Your attitude is now heavenly. Your desires are now heavenly. Old things have passed away And all things have become new. You have new desires. You have new goals. You have new hopes. Hallelujah. You have a new diet. Hallelujah. You got new friends. You've got a new family. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Jesus celebrated the Passover in type, and then 50 days later, the Holy Ghost fell. You talk about a shaking. You talk about a shaking 2,000 years ago. The kingdom of hell was being shook, and the people were being set free. And the devil didn't know what to do with those people. Friends, he was out of his mind for a little bit. He didn't know how to handle this. Jesus had given him such a hard time for the last 3.5 years. And Jesus had cast Satan out everywhere that Jesus went. Everywhere that he went, if there was death anywhere, that death couldn't remain. There was, on the Chosen, there's a lot of really good stuff on there, but, they don't have the filter of the message, the true filter of the Word to run those things through. And I was watching one episode where, Jesus was trying to explain why he didn't raise this one from the dead and, why he passed by and this one wasn't raised up and other ones were. I don't find that in the Scripture. I don't find any place in the New Testament where he came by somebody that was dead that didn't come to life. I know that he didn't heal everybody. I get that. But death couldn't stay in his presence. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. So Satan thought that he'd put an end to Jesus at Calvary on that day. The kingdom of hell was doing a lot of high-fiving. The kingdom of hell was doing a lot of shouting. The kingdom of hell was wiping its brow and saying, man, I'm sure glad that's over. I don't know who this guy was, but he sure gave us a run for our money. And Satan and his angels, they thought on this 50th day that things had returned to their old former order. Formal was good too. He saw the Jews that were gathering on the day of Pentecost as they had for many hundreds and hundreds of years. And he knew that the pillar of fire had departed from the temple. And he was quite pleased to see those blind people continuing on in that old dead traditions and in the old order of things. And he saw the veil that was rent on the temple, and he could see that the pillar of fire was no longer behind there. He saw that there was nothing behind the veil, and he anointed the priests to go and sew that veil back together again. And he saw the disciples scattered here and there. He saw that they were hiding. He saw that they weren't even a shadow of the one who had rallied them to increase and further his kingdom. And Satan thought that he had you. Satan thought that he had me. He thought he had us bound. And he had me halfway convinced that I could never go free. He thought he had you right where he wanted you. Amen. All was quiet again. And the cult members of this Jesus movement, they were being rounded up. They were being locked up. They were deep in hiding. They were running here, running there. They were no longer a threat to the status quo. But then all of a sudden, things began to shake. Amen. On that 50th day, things began to shake. And a bunch of commotion is heard coming from the city of Jerusalem. And a sound comes from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. Friends, it sounds like a train coming through. And the next thing you know, that very same pillar of fire that had ascended back into the heavens had now descended once again to the earth. And the one who gave Satan's kingdom such trouble is back again, but now he's dividing himself. Now he's separating himself. Now he's spiritually multiplying. Hallelujah. That commandment that was given in the garden to multiply and replenish the earth. This is how it's going to be fulfilled. He's multiplying. He's dividing himself up. The Holy Ghost, the heavenly bridegroom, has come down to unite with the female, the earthly bride, to bring forth many sons and daughters of God. And immediately there was a change that was taking place. Immediately. These ones that were in the hiding, that were hiding in the upper room, they're now speaking with great boldness of speech. They were quivering. They were denying even knowing this guy. And now they're speaking with great boldness of speech. And that very day, think about this, friends, in one day, in that very day, 3,000 souls were set free from the bondage of sin and from the kingdom of Satan. And what Satan faced before in one man is now being multiplied. In fact, if we are to do the math correctly, it went from one son to 3,120 sons and daughters in just one day. That's the power of this blood. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. It's living. It's not some theoretical. It wasn't some mind thing. It's life. There was a shaking that was taking place. And the Holy Spirit took these people, gave them a vision, gave them a drive, gave them a boldness, and gave them power to overcome the kingdom of Satan. Power to overcome whatever is put before them in this life. The power of the Holy Ghost is the power to overcome. People have mistaken it. Well, it's the gifts and this and that. No, that isn't what it is. Those things are wonderful. But the disciples, Jesus gave the disciples gifts before the Holy Ghost was even poured out. They were casting out demons. They had power over Satan's kingdom. But this is power to overcome. This is power to live right. This is power to not go hide somewhere, but to speak boldly the words of life. Amen. So these other things, they come with the kingdom of heaven being among men. But, and we know that we will make mistakes, but we won't lose the war. We have been given power to overcome. So Jesus is the last Passover lamb that we will ever have. But he's also the last Passover lamb that we will ever need. He is the supreme sacrifice. And none other is needed. None other is necessary. So we are now 7 church ages down the road. We are 7 weeks from that final Passover. And just as the pillar of fire came down on the day of Pentecost, so has the pillar of fire returned to the church again at the end of the 7th age. It was promised to come. Come on, friends. I don't want to hear all this nonsense about emotion and let's be formal and let's be quiet. And no, the pillar of fire has come back to the church and we're not going to be bold. There's not going to be power. There's not going to be life. Come on, friends. There were some things that were kept silent from the Passover to the day of Pentecost. Some things were kept sealed up over the ages. They were kept secret. They were kept silent because Satan would have done great damage had they have been known sooner. They will be and are being made known, but they just couldn't be made known sooner. Paul couldn't know, and the church couldn't know, that there would be 2,000 years allotted to the Gentiles before this catching up of the church would take place. You say, oh, I think Paul knew. No, no man knew the hour. No man knew when the coming of the Lord was going to take place. Nobody did. Jesus didn't know until after he ascended on high. No man knew the day or the hour of his coming because it had to be kept a secret. God didn't even tell the angels. Amen. The church would have relaxed even more than they did in that first age, and they wouldn't have pressed on to carry the baton to the next age, which would make sure that it would end up in the 7th age. Satan would have worked on that human nature. There wouldn't have been any zeal. Paul preached the coming of the Lord to his group, but he did not know that he was prophesying of a fulfillment that was for another day. Are you okay with that? God doesn't have to give his prophecy interpretation to everything. Redemption is being finished in this hour. And you say, but Jesus paid the price at Calvary. So what's being finished, Brother Doug? Amen. He did pay the price at Calvary. He paid the full and complete price at Calvary. There's no other price to be paid. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You don't need for him to die for you again. We don't need another sacrifice. The purchase price has been paid. The debt of sin has been recompensed. The blood of our Passover lamb has held back the death angel for all who are under that token life. And there's no more need for another or for a further sacrifice for your sin. He died once. And that was enough. But we find in the book of Revelations a little book that has been lost from the hands of man ever since our earthly parents sold us all down the river. All creation has been waiting since that time for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, aren't all who are born of the Spirit, aren't all of them sons of God, Brother Doug? Exactly. And that Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So you'll know that you're a son or daughter of God. Then what is nature still waiting for, Brother Doug? Listen closely. Nature is not waiting for sons of God to be born. Nature is waiting for the manifestation or the declaration on the earth, the revealing of the sons of God. Nature is waiting for them to come into their position and to take their position once again, to take the authority once again. So it took the manifestation of the revealing of the Son of Man in order for the sons of God to then be revealed. The offspring of man, the first of the God race, had to be declared, had to be manifested in flesh. And then sons of God have to come back to that full new birth here in the end time, the fullness of the new birth. We know that the Ephesian church received the new birth. We know that the pattern is already laid. The pattern, they had the new birth. They were born again, fully born again of the Spirit. So every other true new birth would have to follow that same pattern, which means there has to be a Pentecost. Come on, friends. So they aimed at the fullness of the inheritance, which is the change of the body, but then that age relapsed. And they knew that it lay right before them, but the church said, we can't do it. The church that continued on in that age says, we can't do it. Friends, there's a message that goes forth in every age, and that message catches the elect in that age. And then the age goes on and it dies. So another message is raised up in another age. And it catches the elect of that age. Then the age continues on and it dies. That's the pattern. So they all aimed at the fullness of the inheritance, and which is the change of the body. But then that age began to relax. And they knew that it laid right before them. But the church says, we can't do it. Death is too big. We cannot overcome death. There are too many giants in the land. It's impossible. Nobody's perfect. If we try to go over into this, we will perish. We're blessed. Let's just walk in what we have already. It's blasphemy for us to say that to say what the promised word has said concerning us. Nobody can do this. We take too much upon ourselves. Well, if you are putting it upon yourself, then yes, I would agree. But it's my confidence in him and what he has already said. Oh, we're going to perish, Brother Doug. Let's focus on the Passover. Let's be content with the Passover. In other words, we can't do it. Does that sound familiar? But at the very same time, there's another group that's saying, yes, we can. So there are those that are saying, no, we can't. There are those that are saying, yes, we can. Which one are you tonight? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Yes, we can. We can take his word. We can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Not only can we do it, we are more than able to do it. He's made it that we're more than able to do it. So those that said we can't do it, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years in that Old Testament journey. And out of that shuck came others that said, yes, we can. Yes, we can. So listen, friends, God is going to keep his word. God is going to fulfill his word. We've had seven ages. We've had 49 days plus one. What has God done now? God sent back a restoration. He sent back a message, and he thoroughly, come on, friends. You could have lived in any other age and never seen the vindication that you're seeing today. There's more proof in our day than any other time. He's thoroughly identified it, that it's he himself that's speaking to us in this hour, that it's his word, and that it's the same word that Paul brought. Not a different one. Amen. And it's doing the same thing that it did then. He sent us a prophet, which would be a sign to us, because God never does anything without a prophet, without first sending a prophet. That's just the way he works. Amos 3:7. He gives that prophet signs. He vindicates that prophet. The signs in and of themselves are a vindication. And they are an announcement that there will be a voice that follows.
Oh, come on.
Amen. And the voice that follows will be the voice of God to that generation. And it's wonderful if you can believe the sign. That's tremendous. But the sign is pointing you to the voice of the sign. Amen. The heavens have to, as we read it, I believe it's in the book of Acts, the heavens have to receive Jesus Christ until the time of the restitution of all things. And the message of Paul has to be restored first. And we saw that there was a reformation that took place in Luther's day. There was a reformation that took place in Wesley's day. But we needed a restoration, not a reformation, a restoration. We needed the fullness back in the church again here in the end time. And the word only comes to a prophet. So for the word to come back, it had to come through a prophet. We needed another outpouring of the Holy Spirit, just like in the beginning. So in Revelation chapter 10, we see the descending of a mighty angel with a little open book in his hand. And the book is no longer closed, but that book is open. And we see that there is an earthly angel messenger on the earth at the time of his descending. And we also see that there's a people that are here on the earth who are told to take this open book out of the hand of that strong and mighty angel, to eat it and to prophesy again to all the world. And we hear that seven thunders uttered their voices. And we see that this is the time when we hear clearly what was said. It's no longer thunder. Thunder is noise. Thunder is the voice of God, but you don't understand it. It's no longer noise to you. We hear a voice. Amen. We clearly hear what was said. So what was said has been a mystery for seven ages, but in the days of the voice. Revelation 10 tells us, in the days of the voice, the silence surrounding this mystery is broken. The mystery of God should be revealed as he hath declared to his servants and prophets. So we've got to get it through our heads, friends, that what was sealed up is no longer a mystery when it's revealed. What's mysterious is that when you see it, you think, how could I never? Why was that hidden? Because it's obvious to you. It's not a mystery any longer. It's not supposed to be a mystery. It was a mystery when it was not supposed to be revealed. But once it's revealed, it's not a mystery. It's so simple when it's revealed that you wonder why you couldn't see it before. But then you realize that unless God shows it to you, you're not going to see it. So it's no longer a mystery to you. And so you think, man, I'm just going to go tell everybody. Right? And you go, and 99 of them run the other direction. That's all right. Somebody's going to receive it. Somebody's going to believe it. It's laying in the Bible, so somebody will believe it. The time of his coming was laying under that silence. And the Lord said, I can't let it be known when the time of my coming will be. I've spoken through Paul. I've let the church know that I am coming. I've let the church know in so many ways, shapes, and forms that they should look for me. I've told them what signs of my coming are going to be. But I haven't told anyone when or how I will come. I've kept that a secret. I've said that my coming would be like when a thief comes in the night to gather your treasures, to steal your treasures. And so when I do it, the world will not even know that I came. And more importantly, they won't know that I left and that I took the hidden treasure with me. I came and took the jewels in my crown. I came in to take what I had purchased, the sons and daughters of God. Jesus said, as a man, I can tell you when the I can't tell you, as a man, I can't tell you when the coming will be. That is in the hands of Spirit God alone. Only my Father, which is in heaven, knows the hour. Amen. And then Jesus tells him, but there is a coming that I want you to know about. There is a coming that I want you to be looking for. He says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that's the coming that he wants you to look for. He pointed them to that coming. But now we're living at the very end of the last age, and there is a coming that we are all looking for that is upon us. And this ought to be the greatest news to each and every one of us. We have heard the great news flash. He has come. And he died to take away the sins of the earth, followed by he is risen, followed by he was seen amongst us by many, followed by he has ascended. But there is a coming that the church of all the ages is looking for. And a time that he comes to take what he has purchased to be with him. Amen. And we're living in that day. Look up.
Amen.
Your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. We're at the ending of time for the Gentiles. When we see nations falling, when we see morals falling, when we see the earth shuddering and quaking, sin becoming exceedingly sinful, sickness and disease that defy the best efforts of man losing their minds, hearts failing for fear, scriptures being fulfilled, the man of sin being revealed.
Oh, come on.
An ecumenical move taking over the world. All around us is sinking sand. The Lamb that represents freedom of religion has risen here in America and is now sounding like a dragon. God, good is being called evil. Evil is being called good. A sodomite condition covers the land, and no amount of effort, no amount of prayer is going to turn this nation around because she speaks like a dragon now. Amen. But this is not the time to be discouraged. We're getting ready to leave this world. The children of Israel, friends, they came out and they were ready. They were getting ready to go into something. We've come out too. Revelation 18 verse 1 has commanded us to come out. But now it's time to go in. Let's read that. Revelation 18 verse 1. We'll close here in just a minute. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a strong voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils. And the hold of every foul spirit. And the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's modern religion. Amen. Death has struck. Amen. Babylon, spiritual Babylon is a type of the church. The Laodicean church here in the end time. It's a type of the Catholic church. Amen. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The Catholic church has fornicated with the word of God over the ages. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. We've seen all the nations. We're seeing the nations uniting, even as we're speaking here in the end time. They've all committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Friends, the Catholic Church owns the gold of the world, right? And there's another prophecy that will be fulfilled if it hasn't been fulfilled already, but there's another prophecy. You know, we were told back in the 60s, America is broke, that our grandchildren will be paying for the debt of the 60s, right? Where are we at now? What, $35 trillion in debt at least? And we are told that the Catholic Church is going to bail us out. That the Catholic Church, that the Jews have the bonds, the Catholic Church has the gold. They're going to bail us out, but to bail us out, that means we have to sell out. Now, who's to say that we're even going to know that we got bailed out? That you and I are going to know that? How many knows if there's any gold in Fort Knox? Any of you know for sure? You know when the last time the vaults were opened that for a quasi-public inspection? It was back in the 70s, right? They opened one vault out of all the vaults. And Fort Knox is not the only place where we're storing gold. They opened one vault out of all the vaults, and all they showed us was one wall of gold. And how do we even know that was gold? I'm not saying it isn't. All I'm saying is we weren't taken on a tour. Right? I'm not sure we want to be taken on a tour. How do we know we haven't already sold out to the Catholic Church? We're seeing the power of the Catholic Church. Come on, friends. We're seeing the Pope saying he's going to bring peace. We're seeing the Pope talk about going to make a deal with Israel. It's been prophesied in the book of Daniel that they'll make a deal with Israel. And in the midst of the week, in the middle of the 3.5 years, they'll break their commitment. Right? And the talk is already being spoken of. We're right at the door. Is this the last pope? I don't know. But it's the one that was prophesied to come.
Amen.
Amen. We're at the door, friends. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Come out of that system. Come out. I'm going to judge that great whore and her daughters. Come out. That ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So she's a mother, as the scripture says, and the mother has lots of daughters. And we know that the daughters are coming home to mama. We know the Episcopalians, the Anglican church is coming back home to mama. They're all coming back home. She sold out to another lover. And what she looks like in the end time is described here to us. So look at her condition in this hour. It is apparent what she really is. Kings have bowed to her. She has controlling influence on the things of politics in this present kingdom. Amen. And God is going to pour out his wrath on this spiritual Egypt, if you will. But he calls his people out first. Come out of her. He's not going to destroy his own children. Why would he do that? Come out of her. Get back to the word, which is your place of safety. Don't look for safety in joining a church. Join the church of the firstborn by being born again above. We are baptized into this one body by one spirit. We have come to this mountain. How many believes that? And this mountain is one that is built by Christ himself. And we aren't at the bottom of the mountain where we hear thundering, but we are at the top of the mountain and we hear a voice. Come up hither. Come up hither. I will show you things that are to be. Amen. Let's stand tonight.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are living in such a blessed time. Amen. I don't deserve it, but I'll take it. Sorry. Don't drink out of there. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He's watching me. Amen. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. Oh, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. So I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Yes, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Yes, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. I've won my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm singing glory. Hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh, Satan had me bound. But Jesus. Yes, Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Are you glad? Yes, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Sing it, glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Yes, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. That Jesus set me free. I'm so